I'd like to start off by welcoming our visitors. I don't know everybody here. We just met, perhaps, but you're more than welcome to be here in our meeting. And generally what I do, I don't know if there's going to be any visitors or not before I myself come here, but when there are visitors, what I always do is emphasize the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important. In fact, we're Bethany Gospel Chapel. That's why we're here. In fact, that's the reason why we're still here. Why God didn't just take us home to heaven the moment we were saved. We were actually left here as a testimony, for one thing, to God's saving goodness. That means that those who are already saved, even though we're going to go to heaven someday, and that's for sure, you can't lose your salvation. If any has any questions about that, I'd be glad to talk to you about it after this meeting. The assurance of salvation. Once you're truly saved, you are saved forever. So the thing is, bear that in mind. But why are we here? We're here to be an example, a testimony to God's goodness. That's why we're here. Otherwise, he would have taken us home. If you think back to how you yourself were saved, it was through another person. Either someone gave you a gospel tract, or if you found a gospel tract, you picked it up. Somebody had to publish it. Somebody had to leave it. And perhaps someone even threw it away after they were given a gospel tract by a Christian. I knew about a man who was saved. He saw a piece of paper on the ground, and he thought it was interesting, just picked it up. He read it, and he was saved because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just reading a gospel tract won't save you any more than reading the Bible itself will not save you. It won't. Nothing you can do will save a person. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And when you believe on him, you put your faith in him, that's what saves you. You can't do anything, no matter what you do. Nothing you can do can save yourself. But I'll tell you what, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? First of all, you have to understand that you're lost. Now, some people will never be saved. That's true, they won't. But it won't be God's fault. It will be because you failed to believe what God has already said in the Bible. God has done everything he could to save you. He already has. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it here. And today is Resurrection Sunday. Some people call it Easter. It doesn't matter what you call it. We commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first time I was told that was by my dentist. I was 9 years old, and he gave me a question just before he's standing there with the drill. I'm sitting in the chair, and I'm petrified. He was a nice man, but I did not want to be in that chair, and I did not want what he's going to do to me. But he certainly had my attention, and it was just about Easter, just before Easter. I can remember this so clearly. You know what he said? He said, "Michael," he got the drill just before he's ready to go in, and he said, "Which is more important, Mike, Christmas or Easter?" I said, "Oh, Christmas, no doubt about it." And I had my eye on the drill, not on him. He says, "No, no, Mike, no, no, no. Easter is more important." I didn't get it. Easter eggs, Easter bunny, nothing like Christmas. I said, "Why?" He says, "On Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ proved that he was a man. On Easter, he proved that he's God because he rose from the dead." Let's turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel. We'll stay in John's Gospel. I know that some people may not be familiar with the Bible. That's okay. We'll try to make it as easy to understand as possible, so we'll stay in John's Gospel. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had many wonderful things to say in John's Gospel. I'd like you to look at here in John's Gospel, chapter 10. If you're not familiar with the Bible, someone will help you next to you, I hope. John chapter 10, I'm listening for pages, I can hear very well. And when pages are stopped turning, if people want me to stop speaking, all I have to do is keep turning the pages and I won't say a word until you're done. So John's Gospel, chapter 10, very important, verse 18. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking this, and it's very simple to understand. Even if you're not saved yet, it's very simple to understand. Anybody that can read or is an adult can read this. Chapter 10, verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Let's go to verse 17. Therefore, or because of this, does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me. You may ask yourself, who's the Christ killer? Do you know what the Bible talks about that? What the Bible says? People blame one ethnic group or another ethnic group for taking the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible itself, God's Word, says that God the Father delivered him up, delivered the Lord Jesus Christ up to die. That is why he sent here. The first place, the Bible says in another place, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the Old Testament sacrifices had to be not strangled, their necks had to be cut, and they had to bleed. And the reason for that is, God says in another place, he says, the life of the flesh, that means your very life, is in the blood, is in your blood. You can't live without blood at all. People bleed to death all the time. My father bled to death. Right on the living room floor, he had a stomach hemorrhage. And when they autopsied him, his stomach was full of blood. He bled to death internally. He went to be with the Lord. He's in heaven because he trusted Christ. In fact, he told me that 6 days before he died. So I know he's with the Lord. Now, it's a wonderful thing, and he was ready, but have you ever trusted Christ? Have you ever put your trust in him? Have you ever received him as your own Lord and Savior? The Bible says when you receive Christ, to as many as received him, it says in the beginning of this very book, John's Gospel, to those people God gave the power or the right to become the children of God. Now, that means that you're trusting Christ as your Lord and your Savior. He died for your sins, and that makes him Lord of your life. Now, some people call that Lordship salvation, but I'll tell you this. In every context where you receive Christ as your Savior, you will trust him as your Lord and receive him as your Savior. You'll do it. Why? Because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God's Word has already told you that you were a sinner and need to be saved. Everybody has a conscience, and that is the vehicle through which God can speak to you. Yes, I was saved before I ever opened up a Bible by myself. The Bible was opened to me, and it only confirmed what I already knew before I was saved. I was saved a long time ago, 1969. I remember the experience quite well. And what happened was I knew I was a sinner because I had a conscience, and besides that, I had good parents, and besides that, I had good teachers in the Catholic school where I was. I was there for 9 years, including kindergarten, all through grade school. And they told me quite well, and they were quite right, that you're a sinner, and you're going to die in your sins if you keep it up, and you're going to go to hell. Now, that had an effect on me, I will tell you. because God was behind the whole thing, convincing me and convicting me of sin. And I knew it. I knew it through experience, because my experience only confirmed what I was told. And I thought, am I going to meet God this way? God must really hate me. God doesn't hate me. He doesn't hate anyone. That's not in the Bible. If you think so, you're misinterpreting the word hate. I could get into that. I won't do it. But here's this. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now here's the thing. If you've already been dealt with, you know that you're a sinner. God says he will save you. If you want to be saved, it's because God made you want to. I talk to some people and they say, I don't want to. I give out the gospel every chance I get because I realize what's at stake. I've got my salvation. I'm not going to get any more saved than I already am by telling people the gospel or doing good works. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. That's a given. But why am I here? I told you. It's to give out the gospel. I got saved through another person. And you will get saved either through a gospel message or a gospel tract or a Bible. But it's God that actually starts the process. Now, here's what happens in John's gospel again. That's why I love John's gospel. It's one of my favorites. Luke is my favorite too. But in John's gospel, he says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. I've talked to some people who were psychotic. There's no other explanation as to what they were. They were psychotic. They had a seared conscience. That's what a psychotic is. The serial killers are the ones that go further into that. But there are people who don't regard other people as human beings. They're just psychotic. And sooner or later, they'll do something about it. And they'll hurt another person, which is absolutely wrong. But that person wasn't born that way. They weren't. God speaks to every one of us. And you know what happens? When you recognize it in yourself and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, just because God said so. You know, a hitch in the military might be a good idea for everybody. You finally find out that you're not the boss. No matter what your background is, you'll find it out. You do the orders that you are given, you do them, or else there are consequences. And there are some real consequences. I've been there, I know what I'm talking about. You do what you're told. You should have learned that as a child. Well, what happened? That's where I got saved, in the Air Force. I already recognized that they were my superiors. I knew that. What happens is this. When you find out that you're the sinner that Christ died for, and you act upon it, and you receive him, to as many as received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to those people God gave the power, or the right, the authority, to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Isn't that wonderful? God demands absolute honesty. Something in short supply, perhaps, in this world. But you know what? The moment of truth. When you find out that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And it happens to everybody. You don't think so? Okay. Suppose all your sins were put on the nearest billboard for everybody to see. Would you like that? I wouldn't like it if it happened to me. That's because I know I'm a sinner. And I've done some things that are wrong. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. I try not to sin. That's the difference. Before I was saved, I ran after my sin. After I got saved, I realized what sin was. Because I'm a new creature in Christ as well as having my old nature. And the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. What happens is when you get saved, you're changed. You're changed. to something that you never even knew about firsthand. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that. If you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ. All things are new. But you still have the old nature that you want to sin. There's pleasure in sin. The Bible says that too in Hebrews. What do? You follow Christ as an act of your will, and it's really almost a compulsion because you love Christ. That's what it is. You're changed. Not long ago, I heard a 2-year-old whose parents were Christians. You know what he said? I hate God. 2 1/4 years old? The Bible says as soon as we're born, we go forth speaking lies. We're in our old nature. I heard that same child months later, because the parents were talking about God the first, and I was told this. He said, I hate God, and I heard it. I heard him say it. I was horrified. But then again, I said, well, that's what the Bible does say. Natural man does not love God. Natural woman does not love God. They go forth speaking lies as soon as they're born. You don't have to raise a child to be bad. It comes natural. By the way, some of you think you have a strong-willed child and maybe they make a little noise in the meeting and you don't like it. Don't worry about that. Okay? That's all right. The Lord Jesus Christ said, let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. If they become completely unmanageable, fine, take them outside. But a little squabble here and there from a child is not a bad thing. They need to be saved. If it's a strong-willed child, that child needs your attention and your love a little more. Okay? There's some kids, you get them, and they're just so pliable, they're so amenable. That's wonderful. But I was a strong-willed child. I really was. That's why those in my grade school told me I was going to hell. I'm glad they told me. They did me a favor. At least I knew about it. And that's how God saved me. God speaks. But you know what? God loves every one of those kids. And you know what? If I get upset because a little child is throwing a tantrum, there's a parable about that, you know. If, in other words, the two debtors, one owed 5,000 and the other one owed 50,000, which one will love God the most? The one that was forgiven much. That's one parable. There's another one where two servants, one was forgiven a whole bunch of money, and he went over and had money owed to him, and he grabbed the other one by the neck and said, pay me what thou owest. And that man ended up in the parable given by our Lord Jesus Christ, was given to the tormentors that he might pay all that he owed. So I've been forgiven much, and it's not my place to demand somebody else behave. I've been forgiven. That person may need to be saved if it's an adult. If it's a little child, they're too little to be saved. They will be saved, and if they are saved, and they happen to, they're strong-minded then, they're strong-minded as an adult, they know whom they have believed, and they will be the ones that go out with the gospel. So don't worry about your children. Pray for them, live Christ in front of them, and love them. As Christ loved the church, you love those children, and that's what you do. If I'm critical of anyone, I have to answer to God for that. So that's just by the way. But how about you? Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ? Can you remember a day, if it ever happened, you won't forget it. Can you remember a day when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior? I'm not asking for a date, what time of day, what day of the week, what month it was, or even what year it was. Do you remember the experience? If you don't remember it, it didn't happen. And you need to come to Christ right now. That's what it needs to happen. Now, this is Resurrection Sunday. Let's go further into John's Gospel. Turn the page. Well, actually, it might be on the facing page, John chapter 11. This is the chapter that really is so important. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the occasions, there were other occasions, of course, that he demonstrated his power in resurrection. Now, in verse 25, we'll pick up there. Lazarus has died. The Lord Jesus Christ allowed that to happen. People say, why do bad things happen to good people? For one thing, there's no good, no, not one. God says that. But here's the thing. Why did God allow his own son to go to the cross? That was a terrible thing. All the sins of the world were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for those who are already saved. The Bible says for the whole world in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and I think it's verse 2, he died for the sins of the whole world. That's not a limited atonement. He's the mercy seat, so that means he died for you. So you can be saved if you want to be saved. Don't tell me you're too bad to be saved. Don't tell me you're too good to be saved. The Bible has answers for that. Just trust me. I won't go into it. See me afterwards if that's what you think. And I'll give you Bible verses for it. I'm happy to do that. There's no experts on the Bible, by the way. And I'm not putting myself over as an expert. It's not possible to be an expert on the Bible. There aren't any. There's some that know more than others, but there are no experts. So just ask me about it, and I'll be glad to help you if I can. Look at verse 25. Lazarus is dead, and he's speaking to one of Lazarus's sisters, Martha, in fact. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now here's another verse, verse 26. Listen to this one. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You know what? One of my brothers in Christ just died April 2nd. Does that mean the Bible's not right? That's not what he was talking about. When I die, for instance, I'll make it personal. When I die, I'm going to be more alive than I ever was. I'm never going to sin anymore. I'll be in heaven. So will you if you're saved. The moment you die, you're set free. If the Son shall make you free, Christ said, you shall be free indeed. Now, what did he mean by that? Should never die. You'll never lose your salvation. There are two kinds of death. It was alluded to in the morning meeting. You die once if you're saved. If you die in your sins, not being saved, of course, you die in your sins, you'll die twice. That's the first one is when you die, your body dies. The second one is a living death, eternal death, really spoken about most clearly in the book of the Revelation. And we can do that if we have time, if you're interested. In the Great White Throne Judgment, there are seven major judgments in God's Word. Some of them are for believers. You'll never be judged for your sin. For instance, I'll tell you what the Bema Seat is. A Bema Seat is really the judgment for our service, which happens after the rapture, doctrinally in the Bible. After Christians are taken out of the world because the world is going to be judged, God always takes his people out. He doesn't judge them with the rest of the world. And the Bible talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, we could read it. We'll take the time. I don't know if you're familiar with this. 1 Thessalonians, keep turning, the book of the Acts and so on. And go through Corinthians. You'll come across it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And just keep going. Once you get to the T's, it's 1 Thessalonians, and then, of course, Timothy and so on. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, now watch this. Paul the Apostle is writing to those that are at Thessalonica, and he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," in chapter 4, verse 13, "concerning them who are asleep," those people who have died. We just said, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is Resurrection Sunday. Here it is. And now there are others who don't believe, they're Christians, but they don't believe in the rapture. That's fine, but this is what God teaches in the Bible. Okay, what does it mean if it doesn't mean what it says? The burden of proof is on you. But God speaks plainly. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." He's talking to Christians, brethren, "concerning them who are asleep," those who have passed on into eternity, "that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus," it's called sleep for a reason, because sleep means you're going to be waking up. "Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him," with Jesus. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," and this is God's word, "that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before or precede them who are asleep." Another word is prevent them who are asleep. Listen to this, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now he's using the word dead instead of asleep. You notice that? Pick up on that? Because the contrast, "the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive," verse 17, "and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." In John chapter 11, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about. "He that is dead shall be risen, and those that are alive shall never die." Look at this. He says, "You who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds," those who have died in Christ. There's a resurrection to look forward to if you're saved. If you're not saved, there's a resurrection to really be afraid of and to be reluctant to go through. Look what it says. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Have you been saved? Are you really saved? Have you ever? You know what? I have a brother in Christ. I'm very fond of him. He doesn't gather with us. But you know what he used to say to people? He was very direct. It's one of the things I liked about him. He said, "Did you ever know that you were a sinner?" He waited for the answer, right? "Did you ever find out you were a sinner? Did you ever know that you were lost?" When I first heard him do that, I thought, wow, he doesn't waste any time. He doesn't beat around the bush. I thought maybe he wasn't so diplomatic, maybe. Well, that's what some people need. Did you ever know that you were lost? Did you? Were you trusting in your own good works to get to heaven? Or, "I'm not so bad." They try to shift the blame onto somebody else. "Well, I'm not as bad as that one." The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, did you ever know that you were lost? You know what? If you never knew that you were lost, you're not ready to be saved. Let's put it that way. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't want you to be saved. I'm just telling you the truth. If you don't know that you are lost and never knew that you were lost. You're not ready to be saved. You're not. And don't make a false profession and say, well, I'll just fire insurance. I'll just make sure I'm saved. It might be true. It might not be true. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll follow Jesus Christ. I'll make him my Lord. You're not ready to be saved. You're not. It's a work of God when you find out and you know in your heart that you're lost. Then you're ready to be saved. I'll tell you what happens. It's not by the will of man. That's what God says in the beginning of John. It's not by the will of man. Fire insurance. Maybe I just better make sure. And just in case it's true. You're not ready to be saved. God has not worked in your heart. It's initiated by God, and that happens one person at a time. One at a time. Don't get saved because somebody else got saved. That's not salvation. That's me too-ism. And we're working with children. One little child sometimes they says, I don't want to be punished for my sins. And I said, well, Christ died for your sins. And if you're convicted of your sin, then you're ready to be saved. Well, the kid next to him says, me too. That's my best friend. Me too. That's me too-ism. Happens to kids all the time. That's not a reason to be saved, and God will not. He may save you later, but you'll be convicted of your sin first. You'll be convicted of your sin first, and then you'll really want to be saved. That's the work of God, to convict the world of sin. And the Bible is here. And God's promise is sure. And if you need to be saved, and only you know, it's not something your husband knows or your best friend knows about you. It's something that you know yourself. I almost died one time by drowning. And almost died a few times, actually. The one time I'm thinking about is the time I almost drowned. I wasn't saved. I was a child in a swimming pool. And I knew I was drowning. So what I did, there was a kid next to me who was swimming. I had cramps. Ever get a cramp where you just paralyzed? That was me. And I was able, the only thing I could move was my fingers. So I grabbed this kid by his hair, who was swimming all right, and he started yelling and screaming. And so he thrashed about. We finally got to the edge of the pool. I was in over my head. But I knew I was going to drown. I knew it. There was no doubt in my mind. If you are convicted of your sin, are you ready to meet God? Let me just ask the question. If you were to meet God right now, are you ready? You answer it. I can't answer it for you. Only you can answer that. And you say, well, I'm not going to meet God right now. But what if you did? Where would you be? What would you do? Would you tell God how good you were? God really knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. God knows everything. Do you really think you can pull the wool over God's eyes? You can't. God knows you. He knew your parents, your grandparents. You want to talk about genealogies? God knew your genealogy right back to Adam before you were ever born. You're an individual. And if you don't think so, why do you think your DNA is different than anyone else's? It's God trying to get your attention to show you that you're completely different in some ways than anyone else. Why are your fingerprints different? Do you ever wonder about that? Do you ever wonder about so many other things about yourself that is unique to you? God knows you. He made you this way. He knew all about your background and all about your circumstance. He's already seen your last breath. He He's already heard your last heartbeat. He knows you. And if he's convicting you of your sin, there's a reason. God wants you right. And that is why he wants you to be saved. He loves you. Yes, he does. But it's God's love for you. It's not any love that you've experienced here in your sins. There are many different kinds of love. And God will, just like the birthing process involves pain coming into this world, the new birth involves pain. Not just the pain of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that was awful. He died for your sins. Whether you receive him or not, he died for your sins. Otherwise, at the great white throne, which the unsaved will stand at, they could say to him, "You didn't die for me." Not my fault. You didn't die for me. Of course I'm going to go to hell. Of course I'm going to go to the lake of fire. Oh, no. No, 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 no. God loves, and there's no respect of persons with God. He sent his son to die for your sins and my sins. But here's the painful process to you now. You have to admit before God, you have to humble yourself before God and say, "I am a sinner. I am a sinner." If you're married, your spouse knows you're a sinner. All God's waiting for you to do is to humble yourself and admit to it. "I'm a sinner, and I cast myself on the mercy of God, and I will follow Christ." Now that's salvation. That's being born again. It's painful, yes. You build up all these little blocks like a kid building a snow fortress, making little blocks and building it up. And that's your righteousness, and you don't let anybody in. God already is in. He knows everything, and he wants you to be saved because he loves you. Do you ever wonder why you can't stop sinning? There are people who can't seem to stop sinning. They're not saved. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can stop sinning. You're not going to be sinless, but you will sin less. You won't be sinless, but you will sin less. And the reason why we sin after we're saved is because we're walking in the flesh, we're not walking in the spirit. You will never have power over sin until you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, and you can stop sinning. You can. The Bible says so in John's epistle. "These things I write unto you that you sin not." And that's the reason why you can't stop sinning. That's the reason. Want a verse? Another one? I'll give you one. I'm going to close. It's time. Walk in the Spirit, and you can't do that until you're saved. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's a reason you can't stop sinning. You're either not saved, but if you are saved, you're walking in the flesh. You will not sin if you're walking in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. You will not sin. You'll stop. Let's close in prayer. If anyone has anything they want to ask me, I'd be glad to point out some scriptures. And I'm not going to give you any of my wisdom at all. I'll just gladly give you some scriptures and let God the Holy Spirit take over. That's for you to do with him. Our Father, we're so thankful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad he rose from the dead. And so, Father, we shall live too because he lives. Father, we're ever mindful also of the price of redemption. We don't understand the fullness of it, but we do believe thy word, which speaks of it, that it's available to those who want to be saved. So, Father, we ask thee for each one in our audience, including myself, that we might walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that we might bring glory not to ourselves but to thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to please him. He is our Lord. He loves us. And because he loves us, we love him. So, Father, help those in our auditorium here. We ask thee thy blessing upon those who cannot be here. We thank thee, Father, for each one. Now, Father, we ask thee for thy help. In the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.